Well, good morning, church family. Hope you're having a great week. Hey, so I want to introduce these guys that are leading this morning with us. Alan Monk, his son Jared Monk, and we are Hebron Road. We're blessed to have Hebron Road leading us in worship today. So come on, let's stand up. Let's welcome the presence of the Lord.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. And in the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Whoa. The birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells falling, but he bids me go through the voice of hope. His voice to me is calling. Oh, his voice to me is calling.
Turn to someone next to you. Just introduce yourself. Maybe someone you don't know all that well, or maybe you've never met before. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. It's powerful presence is here today.
All right, good morning. Woo! Come on, we can do better than that, church. Good morning. Man, big thanks to Hebron Road, Rick and Alan and Jared for their leadership this morning. And welcome to all of you who are here with us at Prestonwood. If we've never been introduced, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church. And on behalf of our entire church and staff family, I want to just say welcome. We are so excited to have you here with us today. For those of you who are tuning in online, we want to say welcome. We are honored to have you with us today as well. And if you are a guest with us, we're especially glad to have you here in worship with us this morning. We want to be able to connect with you today. And so when we're dismissed here in just a few minutes, right out in the middle of our atrium is Guest Central. And myself and other staff will be out there. Would love an opportunity to be able to say hello and maybe give you some information about our church, find out a little bit more about you. Or if you're more digitally minded, feel free to text the word connect to the number 55125, and that will prompt us to be able to respond to you. And we want to tell you all the ways in which you can plug in here with us. There's a lot of great things happening in the life and ministry of our church. And now that it is November and we've just celebrated Halloween and moved in through the celebration of the fall, I want to give you official pastoral permission. Now is the time to begin playing Christmas music. Because we know that Thanksgiving is just a pit stop on the way to Christmas, but we are so excited to get into the holiday season, and that is so exciting for our family, the Bales family, probably for you and yours as well. And I just want to take a moment to remind all of you that as we gather together with our families, what we're celebrating both at Thanksgiving and yes, at Christmas, is that we have the privilege of belonging to a God who has been greatly generous toward us. In fact, the story of Christmas is a story of generosity. Because God's love is so great, He sent His Son Jesus and gave Himself for you and I so that we could have a relationship with Him. And so, as people who belong to this generous God, we ought to be a generous people. And I wanted just to remind you to take some time in our service today to be able to remind you that we need to exercise generosity. And I think there is no greater place for us to sow into the kingdom of God than through the work of His church. And so, parents and grandparents, this is a great opportunity for us to show our children why we give and why we want to be generous in our tithes and offerings to God's church. And there are a number of ways you can give here at Prestonwood. You always can give online, and many of you do that, or through our app. We have giving kiosks out in the atrium as well. We have those generosity joy boxes on the exits as you're making your way out of the room. And so there are a number of ways for you to be able to participate with us in the work that God is doing here at Prestonwood. And again, as we head into this holiday season, it's always a great reminder for us to partner with the great ministry of Samaritan's Purse. This is something the Bales family does. We pack shoeboxes every year. We take our kids to the grocery store or to Walmart, and they participate in the selection of these toys and things that we are going to pack in these shoeboxes. We write personal notes and participate in that as well. When we're dismissed today, you'll notice a huge Operation Christmas Child table where your family can grab a number of boxes so that you can participate with us. But just as a reminder of why this ministry is so significant for us, I want to show you a video that will encourage you to be a participant in the work that God is doing through Samaritan's Purse. Turn your attention to the screen.
My name is Mindy Tapp, and we've been a member of the church for about 4 years.
My name's Austin. I've been packing shoeboxes since I was a kid. I'm 22 years old.
My name is Heather McAllister, and my mom, her name was Jerry Mitchell.
Oh, that's hard. She passed away last year. She is the one and the reason that we started packing boxes so many years ago, over 20 years ago.
Every box that we pack has a memory note that is a message in memory of my Aunt Jerry. And it just says this box was packed with love and prayer in memory of Jerry Mitchell, who believed that the love of Jesus should be spread around the world.
It started with just us, my sister and I, and then it grew as we had children. It became a tradition, a family tradition for us to pack with them.
Now I realize how special it is. I didn't realize when I was a kid, you know, it was just something my mom's like, all right, we're doing shoeboxes. And I was like, all right, let's do it. And I think I'd be a different person had I not done it. Just instilling in a young age, you know, just that act to give and to do something selfless, to expect nothing in return, just to take some time and just do something good for someone else.
Over the years, it has grown from 50 to 100 to 300 to 500. And now our mission is to complete 1,500 shoeboxes in our barn this year. When we went to set our goal for this year, my daughter told me, Mom, when you open your heart to Jesus, he multiplies your efforts. We need to grow our mission. And the support and the love from the community just poured in.
So the first thing you do is you get a box and you write down if it's a girl or a boy, and then the age group. And then you grab one of the bags, and then you grab a water bottle, and then you can get like a notebook or like a coloring book, or like just anything for them to do with like colored pencils. And there's a washcloth and there's soap inside of these. Over here are these little dolls, and we made dresses for them. So you can just get like a piece of paper and just write a note like Jesus loves you or like Merry Christmas. So now whenever they open it up, you'll have like a sweet little note for them.
It's just really inspirational to see so many people come together. Now more so than ever, it's a great time to give and do something selfless.
What I love about Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes is that they go all over the world to the very hardest to reach places. They reach people that may have never heard of Jesus. And this box I love because it is given with the message of Jesus. There are people to minister to the kids on the ground, and it's not just an offering of toys, it's so much more. So every box that we have tables set up for prayer because we want the boxes to be intentional. We want the love and the prayer to be shared with the kids, not just the toys that they're getting in the box.
For you, the 5 minutes it takes to pack that box could be a memory someone in a third world country thinks about for the rest of their life. I couldn't recommend it more. Even if it's just a few boxes, it's the principle of it that I think really changes everything.
If you start packing boxes with your children when they're young and you involve them in the shopping and the packing, it just becomes a tradition and you're more invested and your heart becomes more giving. You just think about others and how it could impact them.
That's so beautiful. You know, when you think about it, giving really begins with a heart of gratitude. I want to invite you to stand once again with a heart of gratitude today. So much to be thankful for in this place. God has been good and faithful.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you will do. So I throw up my
church sing.
I've got one response.
Sing it out.
I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you, Jesus. So I throw
invite all the men to sing this together. Declare it from your heart, guys.
So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Sing it louder. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song.
Church, as we sing these songs of worship today, we sing to a God who is worthy. In every season of our life, whatever circumstance you're walking through right now, He's still worthy. He's still worthy. I'm gonna sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve.
That's right.
I give you my worship and you still deserve it. You're worthy, you're worthy. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and praying. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy of my song. Yes, you're worthy of my song.
Come on, church, let's sing this loud. Let's declare it together. I'm gonna live.
I'm gonna live like my King is.
whether you say yes or no or wait, you are worthy. That's right. Do it all, I choose to say, you are worthy.
Good morning. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing our Distinctives for Disciples sermon series. We're just a few weeks shy of wrapping this up. We've been talking about all the things that mark an individual who has been marked by God. And I want to take just a moment to remind you, if you have missed any week in this sermon series, or any other for that matter, you can always take advantage of our online digital catalog of all of our past sermons. And so you can go right to our website, you can access either campus, and you can go back and get caught up on any sermons that you might have missed that are a part of this series or any other. We are so honored to be streaming here from the North Campus, so excited about the advancement of that ministry right here from our home, and always want to encourage you to take advantage of the online resources that are available for your own continued growth and for the sharing of that with others. This morning, our biblical distinctive is that of faith, and faith is an interesting, albeit often misunderstood, misapplied word for us to study. It's one that is necessary for us to biblically understand because faith serves often as the catch-all phrase, if you will, for spiritually minded individuals. It serves like that junk closet of spiritually deployed words or vocabulary for many spiritually minded individuals. We all know what a junk closet is. Everybody's got one in your home. And it's that one closet that if guests were to open up, you would be embarrassed that they saw all of the random things that are found there within, right? It might have an antique shotgun and a wedding dress. You're like, okay. Yeah, it's got a vacuum, it's got a yearbook from when your parents were children, and it's got a candle-making side business, the one that never took off. You know, those kinds of things, right, are in that junk closet. Well, often the word faith would fit within a spiritual junk closet. It's just a word that gets thrown around and not often rightly understood. For example, some might argue that faith is the intellectual assent where a person arrives at a knowledge of something that they believe to be true. And while I will tell you faith does include knowledge and understanding, it is only a partial understanding of that word. For example, historians and scholars that are not followers of Jesus Christ might say that they have the faith to believe in his literal crucifixion on the cross. They might believe the historicity of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but it is faith that has a person believing that that crucifixion, that death on the cross, was for the atonement of the sins of the world. Are you with me? So it's a little bit different and a broader than just an intellectual assent to the knowledge of something believed to be true. Others might argue that faith is a person's general spiritual awareness of things unseen or unexplained. But that, however, is a terribly incomplete understanding of faith because it gives no credence as to in what or upon whom that faith rests. And faith is only as strong as the object upon which it rests. So, for example, someone might say, well, she is a person of faith, or he is a man of faith. Well, what do you mean when you say a person of faith? Because, again, the object of that faith is critically important to understanding the legitimacy, biblically speaking, of that faith. But biblical faith, and this is a Christian distinctive, biblical faith is one that is reserved for those of us who belong to God. It is altogether different. It does include the intellectual assent of believing something to be true, but in addition, it trusts that knowledge by wholeheartedly relying upon that truth for all of our life. So let me give you Connor's definition of biblical faith. You won't find this if you Google it online, okay? This is just my best guess at trying to explain how I believe biblical faith works. Biblical faith is the intellectual assent of believing God's word to be true and trusting in that knowledge by wholeheartedly relying upon that truth with your life. I'll say this one more time. Biblical faith is the intellectual assent of believing God's word to be true and trusting in that knowledge by wholeheartedly relying upon that truth with your life. I'll illustrate it if I can for you this way. So, all of you are sitting in brand new chairs that were a part of the renovation work in this worship center as a part of our Proclaim initiative. And these chairs are wonderful chairs. And if I were to ask you to let me borrow one of those chairs, I could set it here up on the stage and talk to you in great detail about the structural integrity of these chairs. I could highlight for you how their metal frame has been thoughtfully engineered and how the welds are actually done with an expert understanding of the need in which they can adhere that metal frame to itself so that it's sturdy, so that it's strong. I could talk to you about how comfortable those chairs are, both for your bottom and for your back, and how soft and helpful that is. But how have I proven that I believe that these chairs will hold my weight when I sit down? You with me? And so faith is not just the knowledge of something that you understand, like the knowledge that this chair is really strong and sturdy and it's well built and it's engineered rightly, but faith is actually sitting down in the chair. And so biblical faith is not just the intellectual assent to understanding, although it includes that. It is the relying upon that truth wholeheartedly with the life that you and I have been entrusted by God to live. And so I want us to see how is this biblical faith is best understood from God's word. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to read a few verses today in Hebrews. We're going to start with verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11. Start with me in verse number 1. If you're there, say, I got it. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, circle the word assurance. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Circle the word conviction. Verse 2, for by it, circle the word it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Often you have probably heard this particular passage of the scriptures referred to as the definition of faith. But I would argue, I think a better understanding of Hebrews 11 is not necessarily a definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1-2, but rather a description of biblical faith. So what I think we're going to see today is how is biblical faith described for those who belong to God? Because there is great illustration, as we're going to see, generally in verse 3 and then individually in verses 4 through 40 on how this faith works in the lives of those who have it. But the description of this biblical faith is given to us in verses 1 and 2 and has several specific elements that I had you highlight so that we might understand how it works for you and me. Number one is this: biblical faith has assurance. It has assurance. Again, the writer says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word there, assurance, is translated in some of your Bibles as substance, meaning that biblical faith has a confident substance that can be counted upon. Biblical faith brings a confidence in something that can be built upon. And again, the writer says this faith is an assurance of things which are hoped for. And we talked a few weeks ago that biblical hope is altogether different from the way in which hope is used in our modern vernacular. Biblical hope is the expression of something we know to be true that simply has not been fully recognized yet. Biblical hope is not dumb belief. Biblical faith is not ignorant belief. It is an assurance of something sturdy. And there is nothing of greater assurance that can be trusted more than God's word to you and to me. And so our faith in God's word gives us an assurance that we can found and build our lives upon. And we all know the importance of a firm foundation. Every one of us live in homes or apartments or structures, and the support of the walls around us and the roof over us is only as good as the engineering and construction of the foundation upon which those things rest. You understand? And so the foundation of our faith is God's word. And because it is true, then we can build our lives upon it. It brings to us a sturdiness, a confidence. Faith is the assurance. It is the substance. It is the strength of our life, the belief in things that are hoped for. And again, not things that we hope will be true, crossing our fingers, but things that we have a confident assurance will be true. They just might not be fully recognized yet. This assurance is in what is hoped for. Our life is then founded upon this, built upon this. This gives us confidence to anchor ourselves fully and completely in it. And for the Christian, there's nothing our faith should drive us to build our lives upon that is more trustworthy than God's word. And so our faith is sturdy because God's word is true. And here's what I will tell you. The moment that we begin to deviate on the confidence in the truth of God's word is the moment that we begin to lose confidence in anything of our lives that is founded and built upon that. So, just in the last couple of weeks, we've had a great deal of rain, and some of the rain has been very heavy at times, and so it's caused some washout and some erosion in some of the construction areas around where we live. And I was driving down the road the other day, and I noticed a culvert, a drainage culvert near a roadside where there was a collapse of that culvert that had begun to happen because of all the traffic that was going back and forth across it. What I noticed just above that area of the road is a slight deviation in the roadwork itself, where the water, which was supposed to be channeled in one direction and then enter in by the engineer's design into this culvert to be successfully migrated to a different part so that it could be able to drain appropriately, there was a slight deviation in that roadwork that created a great erosion in the ground around it that then created a great collapse of the culvert and its construction viability itself. This is what happens when we deviate from the truth and the confidence and the sturdy faith in God's word. It starts as this slight deviation, and then it erodes from there, ultimately leading to a full collapse. This is what has happened denominationally. You can see this happening around us. The moment that we begin to think some of God's word may not be true, then none of God's word can be trusted. This is happening culturally. The moment that we begin to attempt to redefine what God designed, it's erosive, and it's going to lead ultimately to a collapse. But our faith is sturdy because it is anchored on the truth of God's word, and therefore we can stand upon it. Faith is the assurance. It is the substance of things biblically which are hoped for. Biblical faith has assurance. The second thing I would say to you is this: biblical faith has conviction. Biblical faith has conviction. Again, look at what is explained in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction is translated in some of your Bibles as evidence or as proof, meaning that biblical faith believes with the strength and the certainty of evidence about what is not always visibly seen. It means our faith in God is compelled, like the evidence that would be required, which proves something to be true. Throughout the years of television, there have been a number of courtroom dramas that have been very, very successful. In fact, today there's even reality television programs all about court and courtroom drama. That's because humans have a fascination with the judicial process and how right and wrong is determined and carried out. Well, the way in which the courtroom works and our judicial system works and functions is that there is a jury or a judge or both, and they are attempting, both the plaintiff and the defendant, to convince that jury and that judge of a crime either having been committed or having been wrongly accused. And they're using evidence, the introduction of evidence, to try to bring about an opinion, either an adjudication or a conviction. And that powerful evidence, whatever is introduced, generates within that judge and jury a belief about whether or not what is being accused is actually what has been done. Well, Christians can have a faith that is like generating a conviction. It is like as confident as a compelled belief of something to be true, because it is anchored in God's word. Dr. J. Oswald Sanders explains it this way. He says, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. So faith is the assurance of what is biblically hoped for. It is the confidence of what is not always seen. Think about it like this. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a very busy first century city, a very confused people, because you had a lot of new Christians who had come from a variety of other religious backgrounds and beliefs. And so Paul had to write a couple of letters to help straighten out their understanding of how things were intended to be. But in the middle of writing that letter to these confused people who are being persecuted, they're being harassed, they're being brutalized for this newfound faith in God, he's trying to remind them that no matter what it is that you endure in the here and the now, there is a hope that we have in heaven that God will provide for us ultimate rescue. He'll provide ultimate relief one day when. And that's when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. You don't have to see heaven to know that it exists. You don't have to see heaven to believe that God has made provision for it. Our faith is full of conviction. Is proven trust in God's supernatural ability to provide, even or perhaps especially over the things that cannot be visibly seen. Because there is a lot that's visibly seen, right? Again, I'm just going to pull the curtain back and get real with you for a few minutes, because here's how this kind of a conviction shows up for me. My daughter Hannah just turned 12 last Tuesday. We celebrated her birthday in the ICU because she spent the last 2 weeks in the hospital fighting a very severe pneumonia where her left lung collapsed and she had to have tubes put in to drain a bunch of fluid, and it was very scary for a minute. And what I'm telling you is, on those nights, and I spend the nights and Mary does the days, on those nights in the ICU, when you are watching your girl gasp for breath, even when they have her on the ventilator and the machine is slowing down her work of breathing, and you still know she's suffering and she's just trying to do everything she can to get a full breath of air. On those nights, in those ICU days, faith is the conviction that on those days, God has provided for a one day when breathing machines will be no more. You with me? And so when I am exhausted and they're interrupting our sleep every couple of hours, because that's the protocol in the ICU with a kid who is just that sick, on these days, we believe God for the hope of heaven and a one day when there will be no more pneumonia. You know, some of you are on this day and you need by faith to believe with conviction for a one day. You need to believe with conviction in the hope of heaven for that day, because we walk by faith, not by sight, with God every day in between. You with me? And so this is what it looks like for us to have a faith, a sturdy substance, the assurance of things that are hoped for, and the conviction of things that aren't yet seen. You see, what is seen is all those numbers on the screen that I seem to live and die by. That the green one is the heart rate, the yellow one is the respirations, and the blue one is the oxygen. And I live and die by what those numbers say. And see, that's very real. That is seen on this day. But my hope, my faith, is the belief in God in what is not yet seen, and that is one day when the trumpet sounds, and the skies open, and Christ descends on the clouds with the angels of heaven, and those who are in Christ are caught up with him, and he ushers in his kingdom, and he will reign, and we will co-reign with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And on this day, by faith, we have the conviction to believe for that day and walk by faith, not by sight, for every day in between. So biblical faith has assurance. Biblical faith has conviction, and biblical faith gives witness. Biblical faith gives witness. Immediately after he describes faith, the writer speaks of how it shows up, and he talks about this in verse number 2. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it, and again, I had you circle that word earlier because it is faith. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. The writer says that it's by faith that the saints of old, these are the spiritual giants of the Jewish people, the people of God, the men and women of historical spiritual renown. And it's by faith that they have been rewarded, praised with the salvation of God. In fact, I would tell you that verses 4 through 40, known to us most often as the Hebrew Hall of Faith, verses 4 through 40 are literally dedicated to remembering the stories of faith as displayed in the lives of these spiritual giants who belong to God. Faith is their witness. In fact, that's exactly how the writer describes them when giving the charge to the modern day Hebrews, to the modern day believers on how we are to live our lives by faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, now he's moving from history to modern application, and this is what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So this is what he says, is your faith gives witness. Your faith in God is your witness for God. And it's faith that yields this reward, this praise, this commendation, and by what you and I will be known. So I think about some of the modern day heroes of faith for me. I've often said that if there was ever to be an amendment to Hebrews chapter 11, and please don't email me, I know the canon of scripture is closed. I'm saying if there were ever an amendment to the scriptures, okay? I think someone like Johnny Erickson Tata would be added to the amendment of Hebrews chapter 11, because here is a woman who was tragically injured in a diving accident at the age of 19 and rendered paraplegic for the rest of her life. She is in her mid-70s, has given the entirety of her life to reaching those who have been affected by disability, that have any type of disability or some type of special need, and she is reaching them with the good news of the gospel, letting them see that you matter in the kingdom of God. She's a hero to me. She's a hero to me. And what is she famous for? not all of the wheelchairs that have been distributed, not all of the marriage and family retreats that have been held, but for her faith in believing God so that he might use her in her wheelchair in the here and in the now, right? I think about people in our church like Charles and Carol Loper, good friends of mine who have experienced incredible success in business and in the twilight of their career decided when they should have enjoyed the fruits of their labor for so many years after all of that hard work and blessing that they would dedicate themselves to transforming by the power of the gospel the nation of Uganda one life at a time. And they have started a school and they are transforming villages by bringing fresh water and discipleship programs, and they are seeing lives change that cannot be measured in the here and the now but will be known in eternity. They're heroes to me. They're heroes to me. And this is their witness. This is what they are known for. Now, I'm going to challenge you. What are you and I known for? Right? Our faith in God is our witness for God. Are we men and women of faith? I don't mean generically, like some would use the term today, like she's a person of faith, he's a person of faith. I mean biblically, that we have an assurance of things that are hoped for, a conviction of things that are not seen. Because when Paul writes his letter to the church in Rome, these are converted Christians living under the auspice of Roman rule. One of the things that he acknowledges right at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, just after his introduction and saying, "It's me, the Apostle Paul," he commends them not for their programs. He doesn't commend them for their preaching. He doesn't commend them for their facilities. He commends them for their faith. Here's what he says, Romans 1, 7 and 8. "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Man, if there were going to be a letter written to you and I, what would we be famous for? What would be proclaimed about us? Because this church is known for their faith, not their accomplishments, not their works, although those things are good and right byproducts of their faith in God. Their confident assurance in the things that are hoped for, their conviction about the things that are not yet seen. And so it's putting our faith to work then, both the assurance and the conviction and ultimately the witness, that in verse 3 all begin to show up as the writer starts to illustrate how this is going to work generally. Again, verses 4 through 40 is individual. It's the individual understanding and application of how we can witness the faith of the heroes of old. But verse 3 is the general application, because before he talks about the individual work, he speaks about the general understanding, and he says this: "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So the writer says it's faith that informs our worldview. Everything from the created order of God to the moral order of God, it is informed by our faith, rooted and anchored in the sturdiness of the Word of God. So science and technology and understanding, they explain a great many things to us. But guess what? Faith comes first. And those things affirm what faith first explained. So for example, I am unapologetically pro-life. I believe all life has an intrinsic value and dignity and worth from conception until natural death, because I believe all life, regardless of ability or disability, has been created in the image and after the likeness of God. And every time a church member calls me to celebrate that they are expecting a child and then maybe share with me or show to me their 3D sonogram of their baby, do you know that science has merely affirmed what faith first revealed? So that sonogram doesn't cause me to have a faith in God and a value for the life that he has entrusted to that family. My faith was formed because God's word is true and science is affirming what the scriptures have made crystal clear. So we believe in intelligent design. And every time that we see another element of the created order that is explained or begins to have a greater understanding, and science begins to get their arms further around and better begins to better know, all I would say is, well, great, it just goes back to the created order and intelligent design of God. That God is the uncaused cause of all things, that He exists outside of time, before time, and does not operate within the constraints of our time. And so God is the uncaused cause of all things that have come into existence today. And anytime we better understand something that exists in the here and the now, then we go back to the intelligent design of a God who has brought it to be. But science didn't reveal that to me. Faith came first. And so I think the question then is, how's your faith? How is your faith? What is it this morning that you need to surrender to God with a confident assurance of things that are hoped for and a conviction of things that are not seen? What do you need to surrender to God in faith? What do you need to ask from God in faith? What do you need to believe God for in faith? I'll give you a few examples. Did you know that salvation comes by faith? Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Some of you need to believe God for the salvation of your sins today, and it will be the exercising of your faith. It's one thing to acknowledge, man, this chair is sturdy, it's strong, it's metal, it's got a soft bottom and a hard back, it's going to hold my weight. But it's another thing to choose to sit down. And so by faith, you need to have a seat today. You need to believe God today. You need to surrender your life to Jesus today. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. Some of you need the faith for God to heal you or someone you know or someone you love. The half-brother of Jesus in James chapter 5 and verse 19 writes and says that the prayer of faith brings healing. It provides healing. Did you know that God is sovereign over every cell in your body and in mine? The rogue cancerous cell is sovereign. It sits under the sovereignty of God. That He commands the breath in our lungs, the days of our life, numbered the hairs on our head. So why would we not ask Him to heal when we're sick? Jesus has a conversation with His disciples one day. It's recorded in several places, including Matthew 17, and the disciples are having a hard time exercising faith. I mean, I get it. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if you had the faith of a mustard seed," so it's basically the smallest seed that can be seen visibly without a microscope. And Jesus is trying to make a point. He said, "If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to move and it would move." Here's what I know this morning. There are some of you that have some mountains in your life. You have the mountain of divorce. You have the mountain of financial stress. You have the mountain of mental health crisis. You have the mountain of marital strife or marital strain. You have the mountain of a prodigal child. You have the mountain of disbelief. You have the mountain of illness. You have the mountain of frustration. You have the mountain of unforgiveness. You have the mountain of bitterness, which has grown from the root of unforgiveness. You have a mountain in your life. And you need to believe God to move it by faith. You need to believe God by faith that whatever it is that feels like it is a mountain in your way, He can move. He can move. So I'll close this way. When I was in high school and playing basketball, it was a big deal for the seniors on the basketball team to get to select the warm-up music in our layup line for our pregame routine. And so it was a rite of passage for the seniors on the basketball team to put together what the playlist was going to be and what songs were going to be selected, because they were special to us. They would get you fired up and ready to face the opponent that night. And so our senior class, the guys on my team, we got together and we made our mix tape. Okay. And we'd be standing in the back hallway outside the locker room, waiting for that music to fire up. So the first song that was going to play, And then the doors would swing open and we'd run through the gym and everybody start to cheer and we'd start our layup line and get ready to go to war that night. The songs that we picked were intentional because they were going to be the motive that would get us fired up to play that day. But for the Christian, heaven's playlist is right here in God's word. And I think some of you in the layup line of life need to be reminded of some of these promises that God has made, which are things like, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, some of you need to hear the music where God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you need not fear nor be dismayed. Some of you need to hear the music that says no weapon formed against you will prosper. Some of you need to hear the music that for those who belong to God, you will mount up on wings like eagles and you will walk and not grow weary. You will run and not faint. Some of you need to be reminded of the music that says you're more than conquerors, that it no height and nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor rulers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things come to come will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Some of you need to allow heaven's music to remind you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you need to be reminded of the music that says he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is before all things. He works through all things and in all things. All things belong to him and are under him. Some of you need to hear heaven's playlist for your life, and you need to hear it now because by faith, you need to ask him to move. You need to ask him to save. You need to ask him to heal, or whatever mountain is in your way. You need to believe God that he will move it by faith and trust him by faith in whatever the outcome happens to be. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to exercise your faith. Because we have a confident assurance of things that are hoped for and a conviction of things that are not always seen. Our faith in God is our witness for God. And you and I have an opportunity to exercise faith and to do it right now. And so, in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. We're going to sing about gratitude. We're going to lift our voices. We're going to lift our hands. And we're going to lift our requests to God by faith. And we're going to have ministers at the head of all of these aisles that would love to pray with you in faith, that would love to believe alongside you in faith, that would love to beg God for you in faith, that whatever you need him to do by faith, God will provide. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that are not yet seen. And biblical faith has that assurance and that conviction and gives that witness. How's your faith? Because I want to be famous for it. How about you? Let's believe God now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation and this worship response, that we would be a people who are obedient in faith. God, move in this place by faith. We believe in you, Jesus, by faith. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we know it by faith. You died for sin. You rose for salvation. We trust it in faith. And so, God, in faith, we ask by the Holy Spirit's power, you move in this place, you move in our hearts, and you move in a supernatural way that could not be explained except that it belongs to you. And we're claiming this by faith. And so we pray in faith to the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name, amen.